Good morning. I think, in my just estimable opinion, that a Chevy pickup is better than a Ford pickup. I would not buy a GM product. I would not buy a Dodge truck. But at every opportunity, I would buy a Chevy pickup. Why is that? Because I had both Ford and Chevy pickups. And I happen to think that Chevy makes a much better product. I like the way that Chevy trucks fit as we get into it and sit. I like the way that the controls are. I like the way that they last. I like the engine in the Chevy pickup. I've done some experiential comparison. I've done just a bit of reading. And to get back to my point, I think Chevy pickups are best. Let's take a look. Isaiah 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together. So I'm going to get my mind with your mind, and we're going to look at some information or object, and we're going to come to a conclusion. Now, generally speaking, your conclusion might well be different than my conclusion. However, if we look at God's word, we should be able to come to the same conclusion about the information contained therein. Why? Well, number one, God gave it. And God did not intend for some people to understand it this way and other people to understand it that way. It is that God said, these are my words. And we are to understand those words and do whatever it is that God would have us to do. Thereby, we are to be able to reason together. So let's think about some things this morning. Let's think about the power of God. I don't know the last time you've thought about this. God's power is truly, truly amazing. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 1, please. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Did I offend anybody about the Ford pickup? I didn't mean to. I just like Chevy pickup. Genesis chapter 1, please, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning, that is, as time began, God created the heavens and the earth. And you notice it's the heavens, it's plural, and the earth is singular. One earth, several different layers of the heavens. Now the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. We go back to verse 1. God, Elohim, that's God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they created the heavens and the earth. Now, take a look at verse 3. And I want you to notice as we go down through here, the kind of sort of chronological order that these things are created and how the latter depends on the former. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. And then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And that's a little confusing to me, so I look across to the NLT version. Let there be a space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth. I go, oh, that's what they think. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them, and it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, there was morning, a third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens, to give light on the earth, and it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light, and to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and night, and to separate the light from darkness, and God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Now, God goes on to populate the waters with fish of all kinds and the air with birds of all kinds. Man hadn't been invented yet, created yet. That's going to be further on down. And he goes into chapter 2 and explains those kinds of things. One of the things I'd like to bring about to you is, did you notice that God didn't actually use hands? Of course, his spirit doesn't have hands, but he doesn't have some sort of mechanical ability to make the earth. He didn't use hands or whatever to make the sun and make the moon and make all the stars up there. He didn't do that. He just said, God said, and that there was. Now, I know that as it's being explained here, that God in the creation of the earth took 6 days. And of course, he rested on the seventh day. But those times that he put those celestial bodies into the sky, Jupiter is the largest planet in our solar system. It would take a number of Earths to wrap around its equator. If I read and remember correctly, Jupiter is over 4 billion miles from the sun. It has 175 moons. The big red spot that's on Jupiter, if you've seen those in pictures and things, scientists will tell you that that is a storm that's been going on Jupiter for hundreds of years. And can you imagine this, please? Jupiter. And it existed. God said, Jupiter. And there it is. If God wanted to create Mars, God said, Mars. And if you wanted to create Venus, he said, Venus. And if you wanted to create Mercury, he said, Mercury. And then those planets existed. Now, it just so happens that everything in the solar system works to our advantage here on Earth. The sun is just right. The moon is just right. The gravity of all of these other planets are just right. And as they circle around the sun, it takes Jupiter 12 years to orbit the sun. And it takes 10 hours to spin on its axis. And yet that's perfectly the way that God created it for our benefit so that we could live on this earth and have everything that we need. We go to the seas and we find food. We go to the air, we find food. We go to the earth and we get vegetables, even broccoli. And we find other things that are on the planet that's good for us to eat. And we partake of those things. Can you imagine the immenseness of God's power to say, Garland, and I exist? Or to say, Roy, and he exists? Or to say, Darla or Jody, and those exist. Those two exist. If you look down at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, we have this particular verse. God created man in his own image. That word created means to shape, to create, to cut them down or to make or to be produced. And so you can imagine God's power there in doing that. And once again, verse 27, where it talks about God created man, God, that is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God created man in his own image. And what is God after all? Spirit. And then what is man in God's image? Spirit. I know that we live upon this earth for 70, 80, 100 years perhaps. I know that we live that, but we're going to pass from this earth and our flesh is just going to fall down back to the dirt. And that's the way God planned it. But our spirit, because God lives forever, we're going to live forever. God is immortal, we're going to be immortal. Now, some of us may spend eternity in heaven, and some may be eternally in hell. That might well be the case. But nonetheless, the fact is, when God said, Garland, my soul, my spirit was created, and thereby I'm going to live forever and ever and ever. Once again, maybe in a good place, might not be in a good place, but you get the point. God's power is incredibly, incredibly powerful. Let's take a look at some other thoughts as we think about God's power. Let's take first a look at Colossians 1, please. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. Colossians 1, 5, and we're going to read down through verse 11. Because of the hope laid up in heaven for you. All right, that just simply says that we've got a hope of going to heaven, and our heaven is treasured up or taken up or caught up there in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Please attach those things. Your hope is in the gospel, which is the word of truth, which has come to you, just as it has in all the world, and is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing so in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Now, this immense, powerful God has given us his word so that we might be able to understand what it is he said, so that there's some product or produce from this, and we'll get to that. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, also, since the day we heard of it, because of your faith, and we heard of your faith, since we heard of your faith, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with knowledge of his will. See, you see, that's incredibly important. This God who made Jupiter and all of the planets and all of the existence of the universe and me and you and everything that we see about this earth, because of that great power that he is, he also wants us to understand what it is he wants done. That is his will. And this is going to be an all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It takes knowledge first, and then you grow into wisdom and understanding so that you will live, I know it says walk there, so that you will live, that's what that word means, in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, how are you going to do that? I can never be as good as Jesus. I can never live a sinless life, even after I've been baptized for the remission of my sins. I can never do that. So what in the world can that mean? Except that I'm living in a way that the Lord died for. And so I'm living a way that is pleasing to God, pleasing to Jesus. And so we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And the only way to do that, once again, is to get to the gospel, to find his word, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now listen, strengthened with all what? Power. That's the very thing that we're talking about this morning. We, if you're a Christian, you are strengthened, you are made strong by God's power. Now, don't get me wrong, that's not going to be a miraculous thing. He didn't come over to Eric and say, pow, you're strong. That just isn't the way that God works. But let's read on. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. His might, his strength is so powerful. It's magnificent the way that his power exists. For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Oh, that's what God wants. He wants me to be strengthened. He wants me to be strong in him so that I might have steadfastness and patience. Why do I need that? Why do I need steadfastness? Because I need to be faithful to him if I want to go to heaven. I want to exercise. I want to see. I want to get. I want to obtain his power, particularly in the transformation of my body into the spirit body. I want to understand these things, and so I've got to be steadfast in my faith, and also I've got to be patient. Why do I have to be patient? A couple of nights ago? I think it was a night or two ago. Our neighborhood was surrounded by SWAT members and the sheriff's department and the troopers and the police. And I understand there was a police sniper involved. And they had the entire area cordoned off there. There were lights blasting and all that kind of stuff. And it just turned out, this is what I heard. I don't know if this is true or not. I'm just telling you what I've heard. That the guy in the house that had barricaded himself in or was holding some woman hostage, he was upset because he didn't get tortillas. I mean, that's what I've heard. And the guy went crazy over this. And so this event, I mean, we started watching it. It was kind of exciting at first, man. Everybody had their AR-15s taken out. Everybody had weapons and guns going on, and they all had them pointed at the house, which is, it was pretty interesting and kind of sort of, you know, exciting. But then it got to like 9 o'clock and said, well, this is really pretty boring. I'm going to bed. And sure enough, the thing resolved itself by itself. And once again, I heard the guy didn't even go to jail. So I don't know what that was all about. But stuff like that happens in neighborhoods. That is, that's crazy dangerous stuff. And that's why we need patience. We need patience because bad stuff happens around us all of the time. And yet our goal is not so much to look at the bad stuff of the world, although you can't escape that. Our goal is to get to heaven, and that's why we need patience. Why? Because that bad stuff in our neighborhoods sometimes does indeed fall on us. I gotta tell you, somebody in your family, one or more people, is crazy. Somebody in my family is crazy, Jody. And we all look around and we are concerned about ourselves because bad things happen. Jody, I'm just kidding. And so we are concerned about those kinds of things. And so, but as we get through those things, we need God's patience. We need His strength. And that's why it's so very important. And it says in verse 12, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, I wanted to read Colossians because it's going to be a copy of Ephesians 1, 15 through 20. And so, but Colossians reads just a little bit different. But now let's go over to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's begin in verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. Now, what's that deal? The having heard of the faith, the trust that you have in Jesus Christ, we do not cease to give thanks for you. Oh, God, Father in heaven, we thank you for the church that is in Ephesus, and we thank you for all the saints that are there in Ephesus, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of immense magnitude, magnificence, may give to you... Oh, no, wait a minute. God is so powerful. God is so magnificent. God is so wonderful. That he's going to give us something. What is it he's going to give Christians? He's going to give Christians a spirit of wisdom and revelation, once again, just like Colossians, in the knowledge of him. So what do we got to do? We got to go to the Bible, and we got to find out about Jesus. We have to learn about Jesus. And then if we learn about Jesus, we understand that our sins need to be forgiven. We understand that we need to grow closer to Jesus Christ. And so we partake of what's called the five steps of salvation. It's never called that in the Bible, but there are five or six steps, depending on what you look at, on how God wants people to be saved. And that's God's terms of acceptance. You want to be accepted by God? You got to follow God's plan of acceptance. All right, or salvation. All right, so that's the case. And so we come to him and we understand that God is powerful, that Jesus saves us from our sins, and we can have this relationship with Jesus and with God. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and knowledge of revelation, something that's uncovered in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart, that is the deepest part of you, I pray that way down deep in your spirit or way down deep in your soul, in your heart of hearts, so that you will know what is the magnificent hope of his calling. Don't you know God, in some visionary way, I'm not saying this is doctrinal, I'm not saying this is Bible, I'm just saying, think about this. God is out there calling, and he's calling like Darla, and he's calling me, and he's calling you to salvation. But how does God call people? Only through the gospel. All right, so what is the hope of calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Do you get that? Have you ever thought about that? That's incredibly important. That now, this is God's inheritance. We always think about our inheritance, and we go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, and our inheritance is explained there. But now look, here in this particular verse, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, God is rich because of you. God is glorious because of you. And you are God's inheritance in the saints, he says. Now, verse 19 is the verse that I want to get to. What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, his right hand, in the heavenly places. Now let me back up and let's take a look at verse 19. The surpassing greatness. There are two words there that we get before we get to his power. That word surpassing, if you're reading the New American Standard Version, that word surpassing is something that is going beyond what we are able to do. For one day, I might be able to throw a ball, 100 feet, let's say. And then the next day, I might be able to throw it 110 yards. Well, see, that's surpassing. That's surpassing. We get that. God's power is surpassing magnitude. That's the next word, greatness. It's the word that we see or get magnitude out of. So what is the deal? The word is his surpassing magnitude. How bright, how big, how powerful God is in this event that we're talking about. What is the surpassing greatness of his power? That's the Greek word dunamis, and it means power, might, or strength. I have the ability, God says, to do whatever it is that I want to do. No one in existence can stop me from doing what I want to accomplish. And it goes on to say that this power of God is toward us who believe. And these are in accordance with the working, that's another word, energia. It's close to the word ergo, or what's that word for energy that we get? Energia. It's an operative power. God says, I can make come to pass whatever it is that I want to come to pass with the strength of his might. And that word strength is a different word. It's only used of God, and that's kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S. And it means dominion or strength and power. And so God says, all of this is mine with the entire universe. All of those people on earth are mine, and I can do whatever it is I want with all of these people, with the entire universe. Fortunately, God is good. That is his essential nature. All right. Goes on to say this. The strength of his might, that is that word kratos, and which he brought about. Now this power, this strength. Now read about this, because this is like will blow your mind. Which he brought about in Christ Jesus. That is the power of God, which he brought about in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead. That power, the power that says, Jesus, I will not leave you in the grave, nor will I allow your body to undergo ruin or rot. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Now, there are going to be four things. He brought Christ from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, power, and authority, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under subjection under his feet, and he gave him his head over all things to the church. Those are four things that God has done. goes on to say in verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Can we go back to verse 19? Let me read, please, the New Living Translation. Verse 19. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. What was verse 19 again? I pray that you will get it. I pray that you will understand the incredible, powerful greatness of God's power for us who believe him. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that God showers upon us. Well, then, if that's the case, how come we can't go out and do miracles? That's a different story for a different time. Miracles are undated or out of date. They fulfill their purpose in the first century, and we no longer have that purpose. But God's power is still for us. Well, how does that happen? God raised up Jesus from the dead. How does God raise us up from being spiritually dead? It's easy. The gospel. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God or Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. That is God's power. God gave us the word that is powerful enough to turn our hearts from hell to heaven, to turn our hearts from abject sin unto love and to a godly life, a life that everybody wants to live or should. That's why.